Really appreciate our worship leaders this morning, don't you? They led us in a great time of God-honoring worship. Appreciate those songs and the words of those songs. Appreciate Glenn preaching for me on pretty short notice. Very blessed to have a good backup. And Glenn preached a good message on how churches need a Barnabas. I'm happy to say that there are many Barnabases in our church. You say, Barnabas, that's kind of a weird name. What I'm referring to is someone who encourages. We have many in our church, male and female, that encourage others and encourage me. And I am thankful, so thankful for those who encourage in Christ. This morning, I want to talk to you about being on mission with Jesus is both exhilarating and exhausting. Being on mission with Jesus is exhilarating and exhausting. Now, some people think that the Christian life is boring. They would rather live according to the pleasures of the world, and they think that being a Christian is boring. I want to suggest to you that if you are doing the Christian life correctly, it is anything but boring. If your Christian life is dull and meaningless, you are doing something wrong. And I want to encourage you, and there are others who would want to encourage you. But if you are truly following Jesus as His disciple, you will find that being on mission with Him is both exhilarating and exhausting. And I was trying to think of things, activities that we engage in that are both exhilarating and exhausting. I came up with a list, and I wonder if you might have an idea. If you do, at the end of the service, when I'm in the back, feel free to say, hey, I thought of one, and share yours with me. But these are the ones that I came up with, activities that are exhilarating but exhausting. Working on a tall tower or high building. That would be exhilarating, wouldn't it? It'd be exciting. It'd be terrifying. And then when you got down, you would be exhausted. Even after a short time, because of the excitement and stress and fear. How about skydiving? Some of you like perhaps skydiving. I can't imagine getting out of a perfectly good aircraft, but some of you may really find that exhilarating. I know that if I ever did that, when I got to the bottom, I would be exhausted. I'd have all these nerves and feelings and anxieties. And I would be so glad I'd kiss the ground, and then I'd probably want to take a nap. Any kind of sports with the Olympics. I'm sure that competing in the Olympics has got to be exhilarating, yet exhausting. How about racing a car, a race car, or a motorcycle? That would have to be exhilarating, but exhausting. Any form of fighting? Combat, wrestling, fist fighting, that is exhilarating at the moment, but it's amazing how you feel worn out after fighting. It's been a while since I've done any of that, but I remember as a kid, after a few exchanges, we were exhausted. Now, this one I know nothing about, but I have seen and heard giving birth to a baby would have to be exhilarating, and probably some other adjectives, other descriptive terms, but exhausting, right? I mean, you have a baby, you go, I don't know anything about it, but I mean, you bring a new child into the world and all the activity that requires, which I know nothing of. And then I'm trying to appeal to you ladies because I know you understand this. And then after you have it, then you're so happy and so excited and then you're just exhausted. You have to be exhausted. It's exhilarating, but exhausted. How about flying a fighter jet or a rocket or even a space shuttle? Doesn't that have to be exhilarating, but exhausting? These are some things that are exhilarating, but exhausting. And I want to suggest to you that Being a disciple of Jesus, being on mission with Jesus, can be exhilarating, but exhausting. We've been in Matthew chapter 10. Now, hang on. We're going to be in Mark. But we've been in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, that whole chapter is about how Jesus sent out his disciples to do the same work that Jesus was doing. He was multiplying his ministry. He was sending out his disciples to do the very same things that he was doing. And so he gave them specific instructions. He gave them the authority to do supernatural acts. He warned them of the difficulties that they could face. And he told them that they did not need to fear and that it would be absolutely worth it. And in Mark chapter 6, we get a report, a debriefing, we might say, of how it went. Matthew chapter 10 doesn't really give us much of an idea of, okay, so they went, how did it go? Whenever someone goes on a mission trip, a group goes on a mission trip, when they come back, we don't just say, glad you're back. We say, how'd it go? How did God work? Where did you go? Who did you meet? What kind of difficulties did you have? What kind of victories did you experience? We want to hear a report. And so this morning, I want to give you the report from their mission trip. And I want you to see that by the power of God, remember Jesus gave them the authority. There was nothing about the apostles that allowed them to heal and preach and cast out demons on their own. The only reason that they were able to do what they did was by the authority and the power of God. Amen? There was no ability in them to do this on their own. Their authority came from Jesus. And so by the power of God, Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, and then Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, we get their mission trip report. And so I want to share it with you, and I think you'll find it both exhilarating and exhausting. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 13 with me. It says, "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." So the "they" is Jesus' disciples, the 12 disciples. "So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent." Now, proclaiming is preaching. It's announcing. "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So that's the first part of their report. Now, in verse 30 of Mark, in chapter 6, between 14 and 29, there's a whole discussion about King Herod. But to stay on track here about John the Baptist beheading King Herod, but to stay on track with this mission trip, we skip down to verse 30, and it says this: "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went to shore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Being on mission with Jesus is exhilarating and exhausting. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I pray that, Lord, you will speak to our hearts through your word, however it needs to speak to us individually. Lord, we all have different needs. We're all at different places in life. And Lord, I pray that either what I speak or what your Spirit puts upon our hearts, Lord, will minister to us and encourage us to turn to you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing it tells us, Jesus commissioned them to do three things. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us they did Three things. That's good, right? And when you're on mission, it's a good idea to stay focused. And Jesus sent them out to preach, to cast out demons, and to heal sick people. So guess what they did? They did those very things. It tells us in verse 12 that the first thing they did was they went out to all the towns and villages. These were not necessarily big towns. These were small places, probably. And when he went to these small places, they proclaimed that people should repent. And so that word there, proclaim, means to preach, to announce. And so when they went into these towns and villages, they preached, they announced to the people that they needed to repent. Now this is significant because it's important that a preacher or a Bible teacher or someone who's discipling someone does what Jesus would want them to do, would say the things that Jesus would want them to say. And I want you to notice that the message here was that the people needed to repent. Now, that's not a word we use nearly often enough. We use words, not so much here anymore, but we use words like, accept Jesus into your heart, or become a Christian, become a believer. We don't necessarily use the words that Jesus and the apostles used. And I'm trying to change that in my own preaching. Because Jesus preached repentance. Jesus, the disciples were sent out to preach repentance. The word is repentance. It's a very specific word. It's the word metanoeo. I'm glad I said it right the first time. Let's see if I can say it twice. Metanoeo, and it means to have a profound change of mind that results in a change of life and behavior. It involves sorrow over sin. So repenting means that you realize that you have fallen short of God's commands and laws, that you have disobeyed God's commands and laws. You have followed your own ways or the ways of the world. You have lived according to your sinful passions rather than the truth and wisdom of God. Repentance involves sorrow over your sin and a desire to seek God's forgiveness and a changed life. That's repentance. And I'm kind of stepping out on a theological limb here. We got to get back to preaching repentance. It's not about joining the church. It's not about accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's not about just becoming a Christian or becoming a Baptist. Don't become a Baptist. Become a Christian first. Then I recommend Baptist highly. We've got to get away from using words that Jesus and the apostles did not use. He used the word repent, and he meant it. When they went out and said repent, they didn't do that. They didn't do that carelessly. They weren't stumbling around for words like I am right now. Jesus said to preach to repent. When Jesus began his ministry, he preached to repent. When John the Baptist began his ministry, his sermon was repent. When Jesus sent his disciples out, the message he gave them was a message of repentance. Listen, folks, every single person on earth, yes, that includes you, yes, that includes me, yes, that includes everybody that's not here, that includes everyone in the world. According to the Word of God, every single person needs to repent. Every single person must repent, meaning that with God's help, every one of us needs a profound change of mind about our sin, and we need to, with God's help, have a change of life and behavior that is godly. We need to have genuine sorrow over our sins, and we need to throw ourselves on God's mercy and grace. Now, I've got good news for you. When you do that, God receives. When you repent, God responds with love and grace and mercy and salvation. Isn't that awesome? What may be the low time for you is a high time for you. And so that's what they preached. They went out and they preached a message of repentance. That had to be exhilarating. I'm not sure these disciples were not preachers. They were not public speakers. They were fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries. They were just common people. They were ordinary people, and they were sent out to preach, and Jesus gave them a message of repentance. And so that had to be exhilarating. Can you imagine being a fisherman? And you go into town, you go to the square, if there is a square, I don't know, go to the courthouse, if there is a courthouse, go to the city gate, and you go, hey, I've got a message from God and Jesus. Y'all gather around. Yeah, y'all need to repent. It had to be exhilarating to call people to repent and to see people repent. They also cast out demons. What? What? That's incredible. The power of God that was in them allowed them to have authority and to tell evil spirits what to do. They had the power to tell evil spirits, quit doing what you're doing in that person's life and leave. People, ordinary people, fishermen. You know, guys, normally I'd be casting nets about now, but God's really leading me to cast out a demon. Don't you think that's exhilarating? And to see the demons come out of people. All we have is Hollywood, and it could have been like that or worse, or I don't know. But to see evil spirits come out of people, that had to be exhilarating. Following Jesus, if you do it right, is exhilarating. And then to heal sick people, you think we have sick people? They had sick people. Everybody who lived back then had ailments, and they had no real hope of getting them fixed. The doctors often, the Bible tells us, often made them worse because they just didn't have the technology. They didn't have the wisdom. They didn't have the training. Marge back there, there's Marge. Now, she wouldn't want me to tell you that she's 96, but so I won't. But I was talking to Rich and up here a while ago before the service started. You may have seen me. And I was asking him about Marge, and he said, man, that's just amazing. He said, you know, she had this hip replacement, and she can get around and she can sit without pain. She doesn't have the pain anymore. And she used to have constant pain. She lived in she lived in a lot of pain. She lived in a lot of pain. And she went through this hip replacement surgery at a very young age. Would you not agree with me? She's doing great. She's here back in church. She couldn't be in church for, I don't know, 4 months or something like that or longer because of the pain that she was going through. And that's, the people of their day had no hope of that. Zero. If they had what Marge had, they would be in pain their entire lives. If they broke their leg, if they, even the simple things that happened to us, if those things happened to them, they would be crippled. They would be disabled. Life would not be good. And so these disciples are going out and they're seeing people come up and they're hobbling and they're swaying and they're helping other people come and people are really suffering and they are anointing them with oil in Jesus' name and these people are getting healed. The unhealable is being healed. Broken people are finding wholeness and they're finding peace and they're finding relief. For the very first time, that had to be exhilarating. Any one of these things would be exhilarating, wouldn't it? Preaching, if you're not a preacher, even as a preacher, is exhilarating. Casting out demons, I've never done that. But I imagine that is exhilarating to see and experience. And to see people, broken, hurting people, healed, that had to be exhilarating. And I want you to know that by the power of God, there are people still repenting. There are people being set free from sin and from demonic oppression, at least. And there are people who are still healed from time to time. If not, according to God's will, If not, we have a long prayer list for no reason. But God still heals people. And we pray for people. And even if we pray for people and they're not healed, we know that God is at work in their lives anyway. That God is comforting them and giving them peace. And God is maturing them and growing them through their illnesses. Everything that happens to us, God uses for our good if we realize it. That had to be exhilarating. So in verse 30, it says, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So here's 12 guys, and they gather around Jesus. They all come together. They're all there. And don't you know, they're interrupting each other. They're talking over each other. Some of them were talking the whole time. Some haven't had a chance to talk. And they're just telling, hey, you should have seen when I shared the message of repentance, there were people who got on their face right there in the dirt and told God they were sorry for their sins and they wanted to live a different life. And then there's that person that was oppressed and everybody was afraid of that person, and they brought that person and we didn't really know what to do, but we prayed that God would release him from that demon, and he came out with a screech, a blood-curdling screech. I've never heard that sound before, and not sure I want to hear it again. And then there was those people, you know, there was those people in town that just always sick and having to live off of the kindness of others. And that person was able to get up and walk. They were gathered around Jesus, and they were talking about all the exciting things that they had experienced. Just like a bunch of kids or teenagers, young adults, they had all these amazing stories. And so in verse 30, it says they told Jesus all. Look, it says all. Jesus had to listen a lot. They were all talking to him about what they had done and taught. Think about taking a group of middle schoolers to Six Flags and then listening to them tell about all the things they did at Six Flags, okay? This was way greater than that. But I want you to see something interesting here, and as I come near closing, I won't lie, coming near closing, I want you to see that Jesus recognized their need for rest. I mean, of all things. In verse 31, it says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. I don't know how long this mission trip was, but evidently, it was so exhilarating, nonstop action, that they didn't even get to eat. We all try to find time to eat. But sometimes when you're working, sometimes when you're doing something, you just kind of don't get to eat. Sometimes things are so demanding that you just don't get to eat. And Jesus recognized, hey, these guys are going to fall down if they don't get some rest and get something to eat. And this is not the most important part of this message, I don't think. But I want you to recognize that as you are on mission with Jesus, you need to take time to pray and rest. There's nothing wrong with praying and resting. There's something wrong with just being lazy, but there's Jesus prescribed rest and sustenance. This was Jesus's habit. Jesus himself, the God-man, Jesus himself had a regular habit of withdrawing and praying. And it implies that he rested. Look with me in Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, but now even more, this is a whole different section of Scripture, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That was his habit. That was his practice. That he would be involved in these exhilarating times of ministry, but he would also take time to rest and spend time with God. I want to suggest to you this morning that the disciple who is to be effective in being on mission with Jesus needs proper rest and proper food, also needs to keep themselves spiritually nourished to be effective in ministry. This applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us as disciples. When we are involved in these times of intense ministry, and our ministries don't look exactly the same. We do some of the same things. Our ministries are a bit different, but they can be exhilarating and exhausting, and Jesus would prescribe to us, don't get so busy in ministry that you don't nourish your own body and soul. If you don't nourish your own body and soul, you will not have anything to give. Does that make sense? And this is what Dr. Jesus prescribed. He said, verse 31, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. They got in a boat. I like that part. It's somebody that likes to boat. They got in a boat. It says they didn't even get to eat. I guess they had peanut butter and crackers every once in a while. And it says they went in a boat, verse 32, to a desolate place by themselves. And the implication is that they went there, they prayed, they rested, they were rejuvenated for a time. But I want you to see in verse 33 that the ministry needs and opportunities are relentless. Look at verse 34, or 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. So the disciples are back. People see Jesus and the disciples, and some of the people may have followed them from the towns and villages, or maybe they were locals, and they saw Jesus and the disciples, and they saw that they were on a boat, and they said, we'll just run along the shore and get to Jesus again. You know, Jesus separated himself from them temporarily, and so the people were so desperate, they had so many needs, they actually ran along the shore to get where Jesus was going. Some of them evidently arrived before Jesus did. And so when they got there, it says, verse 34, when they went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And I want you to see the heart of our Savior. He didn't say, we're done for today. He didn't say, our office hours are over. Look at the heart of the Savior. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. I've talked to you before, the word compassion means that his guts were moved. He was internally moved by what he saw. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd don't have any direction. They don't know where to get food. They don't know where to get water, and they don't have any protection. That's how Jesus saw people, saw us, as sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. The rest of the story is they eventually feed all of them too. We'll get into that perhaps next Sunday. But I wanted you to see the mission report. And I wanted you to see how exhilarating it actually is to be a disciple of Jesus, to be on mission with Jesus. And you may say, well, I don't know how this really applies to me because Jesus hadn't sent me out to do these things and yada, yada, yada. I want to remind you that your home and your community, your neighborhood, your family, your friends, your workplace, that is your mission field. You say, well, that's for called missionaries. Yeah, some of those other places, but God has put you where you are to be salt and light. He has put you where you are to share the good news of Jesus and provide healing, and even sometimes a form of deliverance where you are. You have a mission field, disciples. It's not just for those who are called and seminary trained. It's for every single one of us. If you're doing the Christian life right, you'll find it exhilarating. And you may even find it exhausting. Don't get over committed. One of my biggest fears after 30-something years of preaching now, being in the pastoral ministry, is when I see people getting too excited and too involved, because I know that sometimes they'll burn out. And I'm kind of afraid of two types of people. People that are too enthusiastic and people who are not enthusiastic enough. Those seem to give me the most trouble. But there is no, you should understand your need to rest. And you should understand the needs of others who are serving to rest. And get rejuvenated so you can get back in the exhilarating life of being a disciple. I will tell you that being a Christian, since I was, 14, 15, somewhere in there, being a Christian is the most exciting life that I can know. I am so glad I became a Christian when I did. I'm so glad I repented when I did. It has been an exciting life. Now, sin, a sinful life, is exciting too, but it's only exciting and fun for a time, only for a while. But being a disciple of Jesus is truly fulfilling and has a great future because you get to spend eternity with God in heaven. So you can have an exciting and exhilarating life. You can do it the world's way, but it leads to death. You can do it God's way, and it leads to life, real life, with no regrets. I want to suggest to anyone who's not a believer today, I want to encourage you to repent as Jesus, and John the Baptist, and the disciples preached. We all need and we must repent. And those of you who already are disciples, I want to encourage you, get on mission with God in the mission field that He's given, and you will find an exhilarating and exhausting place of service. And so I want to ask those of you who are Christians and are disciples, ask God to show you, Lord, am I doing this right? Am I on mission with you? Am I your disciple like I should be? And if not, will you help me be your disciple? Will you help me get back on track? I believe God answers those kinds of prayers. Let's pray.